kind of catches us up to where we are today, where the prophets have been talking for a long time about something that was coming. And so I've been thinking a lot about anticipation this week, and so I have a question just to ask you, and I'm going to get some of you kids to answer along with me, okay? Like, think of something that you have recently anticipated, something you've really, 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 really looked forward to. You've thought about it a lot. You couldn't wait to go and do it. It was going to be amazing. It was going to be like maybe the best week or the best weekend of your entire life, right? So with that question in your minds, kids, any kids have anything that they've anticipated in the last year or two? Something that was really, really, really awesome. You got something? Okay. So just talking to this, tell us your name.
Joinana.
Okay, what a beautiful name. And what did you anticipate that you were really excited about?
My tooth.
I think her tooth coming out.
Oh, your tooth coming out. Nice, okay. That's a good one. You look forward to a tooth coming out. What do you got? You got one? Something you look forward to?
Going to a hockey game.
A hockey game. Who was playing hockey?
The Sharks. LA Kings.
And who won?
LA Kings.
Oh. Broken dreams right there. Okay, what else? Who else has anticipated something and been excited about something? You're pointing over here, okay. All right, what do you got?
You not eating the Girl Scout cookies before me, so I like to get them first.
Oh, you're anticipating eating the Girl Scout cookies before me. Good luck on that. Okay, what do you got?
Christmas.
All right, anticipating Christmas. What do you got?
Getting presents on my birthday and Christmas.
Okay, we have a theme in this family. Okay.
Hawaii.
Going to Hawaii. Oh, did you go? Oh. Oh, you're going in July, so you're looking forward to it. I'm going to talk a little bit about Hawaii later, okay? So pay attention. Okay, we got one more over here maybe. What do you got? Something you've really looked forward to.
For my grandma to come home today.
Oh. Really? Your grandma's coming to your house today? That'll be fun. Okay, so grandma's coming to visit. All right, so I think we get the idea. Okay, we got one more over here. One more. All right. And I'm not going to be able to get everybody. Look, we all anticipate stuff, right?
I'm going to Oregon.
Going to Oregon. Have you been to Oregon before? No. Okay, that's why you're anticipating it. Okay, that's going to be fun. There's lots of trees in Oregon. Lots of rain in Oregon. Okay. All right, look. We all anticipate awesome things, right? We know what that feels like. We know what it looks like and what it feels like to be in a state where, all right, like, my right now is okay. I'm getting through it. Maybe you'd even say, you know what, my right now is really not that good. But I'm making it through the best I can. But there's something coming that's so great that it gives us, like, the hope to get through today. That, like, that emotion is just a universal kind of a concept and idea. And that is exactly what the Israelites have been living through. As they were, you could tell by that video, right? Like, the trajectory of that nation was, I don't know, it was on decline for so many years. And at best, it had stabilized at a place that really wasn't very high and it wasn't very lofty. And yet, they were anticipating something coming. And so throughout the Old Testament, we saw some amazing stuff in that little video there, but God entered his creation in so many different ways, right? Like, he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Moses through a bush. I mean, the Israelites followed his presence through the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day. And most people say, I would love to know how to follow God as clearly as that. That would be amazing. If God would just show his presence, I would follow him like that. He sent a bolt of lightning when Elijah prayed and it burned up the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. His spirit fell upon kings and prophets and they were anointed and empowered to do amazing things for God. And look, whenever God showed up, amazing and exciting and powerful things happened. But the best was still to come. And the Old Testament prophets, they talked about this coming Messiah. and the Messiah would be stronger than any of their previous military leaders. This Messiah was going to be wiser than Solomon. This Messiah was going to make everything right. This Messiah would be their new spiritual leader. So they'd heard a lot about him from the prophets. And so the culture and kind of the setting of the people of Israel was like this. Every Jewish girl hoped that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Every woman longed to see this hunk of an amazing man. Every man longed to fight at his side, defending the honor and the glory of their nation. Everybody longed for this Messiah to come. He was kind of like their real-life Superman. And yet they waited and they waited and they waited. Isaiah talked about him. Jeremiah talked about him. Ezekiel talked about him. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi talked about him. And they just waited. And 400 years passed. And they're just waiting. Anticipation was growing. And then in Matthew 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. God the Father had determined, look, all the waiting is over. All the rituals of animal sacrifice are going to come to an end. All of the ceremonial law is going to come to an end and be fulfilled through my Messiah. The separation between God and people, where God resided in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and the people outside of it, that separation is going to end because the Messiah was coming. Now you might wonder, okay, like how were the people supposed to know when the Messiah came? I mean, was it enough for a teenage girl to post a pic of her and an angel on Instagram with the caption that says, pregnant with the Messiah? I mean, many could have done that. In fact, many people did claim to be the Messiah during his story before Jesus came. So God was much more thorough, though. He didn't want there to be a lot of confusion around his leader and his son and his Messiah. So his prophets, they gave out these little bits of information through history, little bits to build the anticipation. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled over 300 of these Old Testament prophecies. And the prophets, and I brought an illustration, like a prop for this today. This is very cool, I think. Thank you, Michael Poliselli, for letting me borrow this sweet arrow. This bow. He didn't give me any arrows. I was a little disappointed in that. So here's the idea. The prophets in the Old Testament would speak words about the coming Messiah. And it's like they would pull back their bow and they would shoot an arrow. And the arrow was the words of their prophecy. And as that arrow would travel during their time, it meant something, just like you could see an arrow flying. But its fulfillment and the full meaning of what they said didn't come until it landed in Jesus. We're going to look at three arrows, three things that prophets said to show like how Jesus fulfilled some Old Testament prophecies. And the three I chose to look at today all relate to his birth. There obviously are hundreds of these. We can't go into all of them today, but we're going to look at three specifically. And the first one is that he was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 foretells it, and Matthew 2 describes it. So it's kind of like Micah. Micah's way back in the Old Testament. He's like, here you go, guys. I'm going to shoot you an arrow, and here's what it says. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So it's saying, look, Bethlehem, you're the city that this Messiah is going to come from. In Matthew 2:1, it tells us Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So it's predicted by Micah. Micah shoots the arrow, and it lands in real time with Jesus when he was born. So it's insightful to know that something unusual had to happen for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And this is something we see often through history, is that God's sovereign hand will move nations, rulers of nations, and people in nations to accomplish his will. So, like God did this in the Old Testament when Joseph went down to Egypt, and God used the nation of Egypt to insulate, work as an incubator for his nation to grow, so that when they went back to the promised land, they were big. That wasn't like happenstance. God sovereignly did that. God did that with Babylon, a godless foreign nation, to conquer his own people, to teach them a lesson and to draw him back to himself. And so we see that now in Jesus' time, where the emperor of Rome, who didn't know God, nor was he trying to do anything to fulfill Scripture, the emperor of Rome called for a census to be taken in all of his lands, which meant that Joseph and his very pregnant wife Mary had to travel from where they lived over to Bethlehem, because that's where they were from historically. It was and that was the prophesied city of the birth of the Messiah. And so there's Christmas songs that talk about that. We discussed whether we should sing Christmas songs today. We felt like maybe we wouldn't do that. But just for a little taste, or just an example, like the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And it goes on to say that, look, the Messiah is coming to you, Bethlehem. You will be the city that is a small, unimportant city that will become very important, because the Messiah is going to be birthed in your area. Now look, obviously, there has to be more than being born in Bethlehem, right? Lots of boys were born in Bethlehem. So the second one that I want to show you, the second kind of prophetic arrow, right? Like the second one that gets shot out through time, was that this Messiah would be a descendant of David. Jeremiah foretells it. And obviously this is described in many places. I've chosen Matthew 1 to look at it specifically. So Jeremiah 23:5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That righteous branch is the Messiah who's coming. He's going to be a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And then in Matthew chapter 1, there's that long genealogy that starts the book, and it describes in there, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother has been Uriah's wife, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam and Jacob, and it goes on and on. It talks about Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So they're establishing the genealogical lineage of Jesus to indicate and to point that Jesus was from the line of David. So what we think as we look at the book of Matthew, the first chapter, we look at that, and I bet most of us, when we read the book of Matthew, skip the first bit. This is just a big genealogy of a bunch of names and people that we might not even know that well. But for an Israelite, that genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew screams out Messiah. It's like big fluorescent lights that are flashing, Messiah, 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 as they read through that list of names. Because the Messiah had to come from the line of David. Like, this was going to be their ultimate king, as it describes in Jeremiah's words there. He's going to be a true king. He's going to be a king who is just and right. And so they longed for that. And then the third one that I wanted to point out was maybe the most interesting of it all, right? So in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah shoots one more arrow, right? So one more arrow, Isaiah is going to pull it back and he's going to shoot this arrow way out through time. And he says this, is that the Messiah is going to be born to a virgin. Matthew, or Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Later then in Luke chapter 1, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So they're establishing the lineage as well. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So this is obviously a very unusual occurrence, having an angel come and visit you in the middle of the night. And Mary is a teenage girl. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus." Jesus was a very common name. There's nothing special about that. No, nothing in this so far has anything to do with or pointing to a Messiah. But starting now in verse 32 and 33, we get like Messiah language all over these verses. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." So if you're Mary at this point, you're like, okay, hold on a second. Son of the Most High, like that's God. Like, that's unusual. Like, okay, it's unusual to have an angel talking to me, but now it's really unusual that you're telling me that my son is going to be called the Son of the Most High. "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Oh, that's interesting. The throne of my father David, like, that sounds like the Messiah. Like, she must have been thinking, oh my gosh, like, it's happening. The Messiah, who we've all been waiting for, the Messiah who every teenage Jewish girl wants to be the mother of. Are you kidding? You're telling me that I'm going to be the mother? Verse 33, "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever." That's very Messiah language. "His kingdom will never end." Again, this is like Messiah all over it. And Mary, she's obviously, there's no telling what she was thinking. That would be a fun conversation in heaven, wouldn't it? Mary, what was really going on in your mind when you were talking to that angel? She says back, "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High," that's a reference to God clearly there, "will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And he cried just like that little baby right there. Right? Like, nobody thought this was going to happen. Nobody. I mean, there were all kinds of vague ideas of what this Messiah would look like and like who he would be. But they were really kind of small in comparison to the reality of what God had coming. They thought that this Messiah was going to be like a Superman king, basically. Powerful and wise and strong and handsome and tall. Have all the markings of an incredible king. But they had no idea that God was actually going to give them a spiritual king. And in order for God's Messiah to be born fully man and yet without the sin of Adam passed along to him, Jesus had to be conceived without sin. So God did something here that really nobody anticipated. God planted the seed of Jesus in Mary's womb. And so that's just three arrows. Three arrows shot by these Old Testament prophets that had some meaning and some significance during their time. People heard those words. They saw those arrows shoot, but they really didn't fully understand them until they landed in one person, Jesus. And as intellectually sound as these are, and as really reassuring as they are as you look at them, I mean, God knew. He's like, look, some people are going to miss this. Some people love foreshadowing. Some people love this kind of stuff. And some people just need to be told really directly, this is the deal. So God also had what I would call the direct approach to tell that he was the Messiah. And so on the night that Jesus was born, there's a bunch of shepherds out in a field. And it tells us in Luke chapter 2, "But the angel said to these shepherds, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" And then this will be a sign. This is how you're going to find him. He's going to be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Pretty clear and pretty direct. Another direct announcement that showed that Jesus was the Messiah. So when Jesus was like 33 days old, his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem. And by Old Testament law, the time period had passed so that Mary, who had now was considered unclean because of the birth, was now going to go and receive the purification rites at the temple, as according described in Leviticus 12. So Jesus was there with her, but Jesus was not the main reason they were going to the temple. It was Old Testament law that required Mary to go, and it was more of an Old Testament custom where some would take their baby boys to be what they call kind of dedicated or kind of like almost like acknowledged. So in the crowd in the temple, when they're walking in, there's this guy named Simeon there, and he was a devout follower of God. Luke 2:26 says, "It had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." And so at that moment, the temple's busy, people are walking in and out. The Holy Spirit kind of like it gives information, like in a thought, "Simeon, you see that lady over there and you see that little baby she's carrying in? That's him." And so it goes on in Luke chapter 2. "Simeon took him," Jesus, "in his arms." That'd be kind of strange. He walked right up to this lady, he's a stranger, and I'm hoping he asked if he could hold the baby. Who knows? But now the baby's in his arms. And he praised God. And he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Like, what's he saying there? You can let me die. You told me I wouldn't die until I saw the Messiah. You may dismiss me in peace because I am looking at the Messiah. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Man, that is like messianic language all over itself. And how interesting that this man, Simeon, that he didn't only say that this was the Messiah who was coming for the Israelites. This is one of the ways I think we can even know that this was the Holy Spirit speaking through him, is that he also was saying, look, he is also coming for the Gentiles, which is us. So another very direct confirmation that Jesus was in fact this long-awaited Messiah. And so I got one more example. I decided to go outside of the birth years just because I love this one. So when John the Baptist was in prison, John the Baptist had been foretelling everybody, look, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. He was the last prophet. Luke 7 is a question that John sent to Jesus. John is in prison. He's about to get killed. And so he sends this message to Jesus and he says this, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" He was asking, are you the Messiah? Are you the guy? God anointed me to be telling that somebody's coming, but he hasn't told me who it is. So I've been preparing the way. I've been telling people to repent. I've been telling people, get ready. The Messiah is going to come. Are you him? And Jesus' reply is, if you don't understand some Old Testament stuff, his reply is so weird and cryptic. But I'm going to show you how like beautifully messianic this reply is. Jesus' reply is back. He could have just said yes, right? He could have said that, yes, I'm the Messiah, but he doesn't do that. It's much more interesting. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Jesus was quoting a bunch of different references from the book of Isaiah. all things that were foretold that the Messiah would do. Isaiah 29:8 says that the ears of the blind, or the eyes of the blind will see. In Isaiah 35, it says the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And also in 35, it says the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. In Isaiah 61, it says the good news will be proclaimed to the poor. And in all of these different ways, Jesus was saying, look, I could say that I am the Messiah. I could give the message that says, yes, I am the Messiah. But here's a better answer. What have you seen me do? And what have you heard that I'm teaching? Because all of my actions, all of my words validate and prove to you that I am the long-awaited Messiah. He really did what nobody had anticipated, right? He took on flesh. It's God in the flesh. The people didn't have to hear God's word through prophets anymore. They could hear him directly from Jesus. The people didn't have to rely upon a priest to represent them in the Holy of Holies anymore. They could touch God. They could look into his eyes. And throughout his ministry of healing and performing miracles, Jesus was constantly telling them and showing them he was the Messiah. In Jesus, we finally saw God's full plan. The waiting is over. The struggles of back and forth of faithfulness and rebellion are finally able to end because now Jesus is going to change everything. And one of the things that he said that is such a great summary, I think, of so much of what Jesus taught was in John 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' way was going to be one of suffering as he died on the cross, so that we wouldn't have to suffer anymore the penalty of rebelling against him. He became the way for everyone who would call upon his name to know salvation and to know God intimately. He was the truth. He embodied the truth. He did more than just speak the truth, because we can speak the truth. He couldn't speak anything but the truth because he embodied it. And he was the life. See, the problem with that the Israelites struggled with for so many years is certainly a problem that we have as well, is that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we have, in essence, then the penalty of two deaths. We have a spiritual death and a physical death. Everyone will die physically. And when we are born, everyone is born spiritually dead. Jesus came and he conquered death by rising again from the dead so that he can now, through his Spirit, give all of his followers spiritual life. For everyone that calls upon his name, our spirits are alive. And when we die physically, our spirits go up and are with him for eternity. And ultimately, at the end of all time, when Jesus returns, he will put an end finally to physical death as well. And there will be no more sting in physical death or spiritual death when it's all done and over with. And so through like both these Old Testament prophecies and all of these direct announcements and all of the direct words even of Jesus himself saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is trying to establish with clarity that he is the Messiah who has come to bring salvation to the world. I mean, he can finally bring a conclusion to all of humanity's anticipations. Remember that song that I was referencing earlier, the one about Bethlehem? O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. There's a phrase that it goes on to it that says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We all have hopes. We all have anticipations. And all of them are fully realized and recognized in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he didn't want that to be like a confusing topic. He didn't want that to be so fuzzy that people missed it. He wanted us to know so that we could respond in faith to him. Now, earlier we were talking about anticipations, things we're looking forward to and things that we hope to happen. And I just wanted to share one of my own stories about that, as it kind of relates to this theme that we're looking at here. I recall the first time that I was going to go to Maui on a golf trip with my dad. And we were going to stay at, and we did, we stayed at the Grand Wailea Hotel and Resort, one of the premier hotel resorts in the world. And it was just my dad and I. We're going to play 4 days of golf at some of the golf courses that the professionals play. We played the Plantation at Kapalua, and we played the Wailea Golf Club, where they have one of the seniors events. And I tell you what, the trip was awesome. It lived up to all my expectations, right? It was thrilling whenever I was hitting good golf shots. It was relaxing when I was laying by the pool reading a book. And it was like, I mean, just amazing and almost like heavenly when I was getting like a hot rock massage at the Wailea Spa. I mean, you almost feel like royalty, like this shouldn't be happening. But yeah, I tell you what, something kind of unexpected occurred. After repeating that trip now for about 10 years, my anticipation level has dropped. My surge of excitement is a little less intense. And honestly, I would describe the trip as normal. See, something that was once the most exciting thing in the world has now become very familiar. And I think that that's how everything is in life. Anticipation for something, and then once we get it for a while, it becomes pretty normal. And so the anticipation in our heart searches for something else to give itself to. Something else that's bigger. Something else that's more exciting. I think that's how everything is, except knowing and experiencing the true Messiah, Jesus. See, Jesus knows our hearts more than anything, and he knows that nothing on earth will ever sustain our excitement forever. Everything becomes normal over time. But Jesus is never normal. Jesus wants you to direct all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your anticipation toward him. And let him satisfy you. Let him fulfill you in ways that will blow your imaginations. He offers to satisfy us in the moment, and he also offers to kind of blow us away with new discoveries. And as we ponder each of our own lives and all of the different things that we might be anticipating this morning, the things that we're looking forward to, I'm sorry to tell you that the things that you're looking forward to right now with great anticipation, they will disappoint. It won't bring the fulfillment and the wow that we want it to bring. It might for a moment, but the moment will pass. Jesus is calling all of us back to give our lives to him, to surrender to him, and to let him complete our souls in ways that nothing else would. And we're going to take communion now, and what a great theme to ponder as we are going to have some time here where you can take the bread and pray and confess and take the juice. So as the worship team comes up here, let's just bow our heads and pray. Jesus, as we ponder and just think about all of those different things that you accomplished as the Messiah, it's a bit dizzying to think about all that stuff, to be honest. But gosh, it just rings with so much truth that you are God in the flesh who came to save us and to fulfill us. To give, as you said, life to the full. And so we turn our hearts to you now. And we say thank you so much for allowing us to be part of your grand plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.